We've been going through the book of Ephesians, but this week and next week, we're going to take a short break. By the way, next week is what? Resurrection Sunday, right? We call it Easter sometimes. And today is Palm Sunday. And so anyway, I have a verse I'd like for us to talk about these two Sundays. And it's a verse in John chapter 1, verse 29. And it's talking about John the Baptist. He's out baptizing and he has a group of disciples. And he sees Jesus. In fact, I think there's even maybe a slide coming up. We're going to have it here. And he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And that one sentence, a powerful sentence, powerful statement, describes why Jesus came here on this earth. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Are we having problems getting this? Okay, I'm sorry. Okay, we'll kind of wait till we behold the Lamb of God. And then John 1:29. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. You know, by the way, that has never been said about another person. They don't say it about Muhammad. They don't say it about anyone else, any other religious leader. Only Jesus can that be said about. He takes away the sin of the world. And I have two things in mind for these 2 weeks. First of all, I think this short study on this particular verse really gets to the heart of what Resurrection Sunday is all about. The second reason I want to kind of talk about this is I believe this will also give us an opportunity to explain more fully some of what we've been doing in our journey through the Bible study. We started it last week, volume 2. We're into Leviticus. And I realized that that first week there's a chart to be done. And my understanding is that it was a little bit difficult for people because you hardly ever hear people talk about this. You know, those offerings, the five main offerings of Leviticus. But there's some powerful truth in that section. It does require some extra study. And in fact, I would recommend that, and I think this is already happening, that some of you get together in just little study groups beforehand. Study this. And I also realized that there's not a lot of online reference material in Spanish on this. So anyway, because of that, I just felt like maybe in light of this theme, I'll go back today and explain a little bit of this. But before we talk about John 1:29, we need to understand the background of the Old Covenant. Now, there's a difference between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. By the way, when we kind of look at the words Old Testament and New Testament, that's really another word for saying Old Covenant and New Covenant. Okay? And Easter, Resurrection Sunday, what happened 2,000 years ago, divides the two. Old Covenant and New Covenant. Before the cross, there is the Old Covenant. I'm making this pretty simple here. Afterwards, there is the New Covenant. Although some people still try to live like the Old Covenant, and even today they do. The word covenant really means agreement. A formal agreement. And this was an agreement between God and man. The Old Covenant was the way that God dealt with his children, with his people before the cross. God revealed and explained this covenant with his people at what? Mount Sinai in the wilderness. When we went through Exodus, we saw that, right? Okay, and it was the Old Covenant was an elaborate system of ceremonies and rituals and sacrifices and laws that gave people a way to relate to God. It was never meant to be a permanent covenant. Never. Actually, it served as a shadow of what God was going to do later. You know, a shadow. Let me see, I have a shadow here. You know, it might look like me a little bit, right? It doesn't have the color. It doesn't have the... But you know what? It's not really me. You could get a brick and you could throw it down on that shadow. I wouldn't care. It just hits the shadow, right? It's not the substance. Now, you hit a brick here, I'm going to feel it. Okay? Okay, so everyone's with me so far? So the old covenant was a shadow until the real thing came. Okay? And by the way, the prophets spoke of this. One example, there's many, but let's take a look at Jeremiah 31. Jeremiah, the prophet, is prophesying hundreds of years before Jesus came. And I think we got it here. Okay, it says, "Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah." Now, a little bit later, we know that it wasn't just to Judah and Israel. It was to what? All the nations. And then he says, "Not like the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant which they broke, although I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. But this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and on their heart I will write it, and I will be their God, and they will be my people." In other words, before you, they had a law that they had to live. It was a lot of external things. Even though there's glimpses of kind of a much something deeper, because Jesus said the whole law could be summed up in what? Love God with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself. But still, when you look at all the rituals and ceremonies, it didn't make a lot of sense sometimes. But he was going, in the new covenant, he's going to write his law on our hearts. And then it says, verse 34, they will not teach again each man his neighbor and each man his brother, saying, "Know the Lord, for they will all know me." See, we can know the Lord now because of the new covenant. "From the least of them to the greatest of them, declares the Lord." Now that's significant because before, the priests, they could know God a little bit better. But if you're a common person, you didn't really know God. You knew about him. You knew you better fear him. You know, but you didn't really know him. But he says, from the greatest to the least, they'll all know him now, declares the Lord. "For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more." Now that's important. He won't even remember our sin. Okay? Now, that's the old covenant. And God, this new covenant, God ushered in the new covenant when he took Jesus to the cross. A new way of worship. A new way of relating to God. Commandments written in our hearts. A whole lot changed with this new covenant. In fact, that's why we have the New Testament, to talk about what the new covenant's all about. Pages and pages describing the wonders of the new covenant. Sadly, however, many of God's people today still live like they did under the old covenant. They don't understand the freedom. And it shows how little we understand the true Easter message. And Lord willing, if we've got our ears turned to God this week and next week, that's going to change for us. We're going to see what is the true meaning of Jesus. Okay, let's go back to this old covenant. There's an old system of sacrifices. The old covenant was filled with offerings and sacrifices and what the priests were supposed to do. And Leviticus especially talks a lot about that. In fact, Leviticus comes from the word Levi, which means the tribe of what? The priest. And if you're like me, when you kind of start reading through Leviticus, if you're not reading very carefully, you can go, oh, I don't, what's all this? It seems like he's talking about the same thing. You know? And we can't let ourselves do that. We're missing a lot. By the way, the priests in the Old Covenant were very important. They did a lot of the relating to God, even though it was still very imperfect. By the way, under the New Covenant, who ends up being the priest? We do. Anyone whose heart God has written His law is a priest. You know? About a month ago, we talked about how we are saints. Not only are you saints, but you're priests too. Priest Stephen, you know? Father Pat, you know? I mean, wait, what's that? Yeah, you're a saint, Pat, too. You know? Now we can kind of, you know, make light of that. But we are, under the new covenant, we are priests. It got leveled out. We're all priests, okay? Okay, very important. And one of the things that the priests were responsible for doing were all these offerings. And these offerings are mentioned all through the Old Testament, not just in Leviticus. And there's offerings for all sorts of stuff. For all sorts of festivals, which we're going to be talking about a little bit later in Leviticus. For babies, for leprosy, to clean yourself for this. But when you kind of cut it all down, there are five main offerings. And the other offerings were usually attached to one of these five. Now, in 30, 45 minutes, I'm not going to be able to kind of give a complete study of this, but hopefully I can give you enough to appreciate, okay? So I'm making this pretty simple. And these five offerings are described in Leviticus 1 through 7, what we've been doing in our charts, okay? Now, it's easy for us, when we read through that, it seems like they're all the same. That's because we haven't studied them, and we don't have to rely on them under the new covenant to approach God or to please God. But they did. So they knew this. In the old covenant, they knew these things very well. Okay? And they're very, very important in new covenant, in old covenant times. And I think it's also important for us to understand them, for us to appreciate what Jesus did at the cross. Okay? So I recommend that you listen carefully. Maybe take notes. You got your little chart. You can use anything I say. You listen to the podcast later. Oh, wow. He just kind of gave me all the answers. And I am. Okay? Okay. First of all, there is the burnt offering. I think we got a picture of that. Okay. This was an offering of consecration. It was total consecration. Hence, it was an offering that had to be burned entirely to ashes. Now, in some cases, some of the other offerings, you burn a little bit and then the priest could eat part of it. Not this one. Had to be burned completely. Actually, it's also called many times the whole burnt offering, because the whole thing got offered and burned. And it was done by priests, usually on a daily basis, morning and evening. And it showed 100% devotion to God. I'm 100%, the whole offering is burnt. Okay? And by the way, even before the law, this offering had been done. Like, remember when we kind of went through Genesis? Abraham, he was always making little offerings. Those are whole burnt offerings. For example, in Genesis 22. I think we got it up here. I'll probably just read it there. Let me kind of get it here real quick. Genesis 22. And you know, this is the story where Abraham is going to sacrifice Isaac, his son that he had waited for 25 years to have. All the promises were tied to that. And there was a testing point for Abraham. Was he willing to even sacrifice everything that God had given him? I mean, talk about total consecration. This was the act of total consecration. Read the whole thing in chapter 22 if you aren't familiar with it. But look at verse 12. It says, he's getting ready to make the sacrifice. I don't think we have that, but he says, do not stretch out your hand against the lad and do nothing for him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Then Abraham raised his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went, took the ram, and offered him up for a what? A burnt offering in the place of his son. And then verse 14, Abraham called the name of that place, the Lord will provide, Jehovah Jireh. Why? As it is said today, in the mount of the Lord it will be provided. And by the way, that happened to be on a little hill called Mount Moriah. And fast forward that about 2,000 years, there's a city called Jerusalem. Right off to the side of that hill. And you know where Jesus was actually sacrificed? That very hill that Abraham was getting ready to sacrifice Isaac. And the promise that God said, the Lord will provide. The Lord's going to provide a much better sacrifice on that exact same mountain. Or a hill, probably, for us who live in the Rocky Mountains. You know, but it was a burnt offering. Abraham, Lord, I give it all to you. And that was the purpose of the burnt offering. It expressed total devotion. And by the way, in one sense, Jesus becomes the Isaac that was given up. Instead of Isaac, or instead of the ram taking the place of Isaac, guess what? Jesus took our place. Okay? Now, Romans 12, verse 1. A verse we all know. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice. You know what? Paul was thinking about this burnt offering. Acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. In the old covenant, the acceptable service of worship was you take a burnt offering and burn it all to show I'm 100% committed to you. And the priest would do it day and night. You know what? We don't do that, but we give ourselves as a living and holy sacrifice. That's worship to God. You know, we're to be a living and holy sacrifice, like Abraham. By the way, remember in your chart, you kind of had these things. Is this a voluntary or an involuntary? This was a voluntary offering. And of every voluntary offering, it says it became a soothing aroma or a sweet aroma to God. That's because we're giving ourselves to Him. It's a sweet aroma to God because it was done voluntarily. Ephesians 5, verse 2, it says, the commandment is, walk in love, agape love, just as Christ also agape loved you and gave himself up for you, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. Jesus became a fragrant aroma as he gave himself up for us. And as we walk in agape love, you know what? We become a fragrant aroma, a soothing aroma to the Lord. It's a sacrifice we make. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. I think it's up here, verse 4 and 5, 14 and 15. It says, It talks about, but thanks be to God who always leads us in a triumph in Christ and manifests through us, what does it say? The sweet aroma of the knowledge of Him in every place. For we are a fragrance of God, of Christ to God. We are a fragrance of God. And then it goes on talking about how we become a fragrance to others too. This all goes back to the burnt offering. And you might say, I didn't realize there was so much about the burnt offering. Well, there's more, but that kind of gives you an idea. Okay? A quote that I have. It says, as Christ takes control of our life, pride, self-sufficiency, and self-interest will diminish, be reduced to ashes. And the person who wrote this was probably thinking of Romans 12:1. That should be our life. And again, the priest, we're the priest, they would offer this morning and evening. Actually, this morning as I got up and I was kind of reviewing this, I said, Lord, I give myself as a living and holy sacrifice today. That's my spiritual service of worship. And tonight I need to do that. And in the morning and tomorrow night. And all of us need to be doing that. Need to be doing that. That's worship in the new covenant. By the way, remember how Jesus would, or Jesus and even some of the prophets would say, God's not interested in your sacrifices. He's interested in your heart. The sacrifices are just the shadow. Okay. Second offering, the grain offering. This was a cake, kind of, that they made of fine flour, oil, no leaven, and some salt. That was very important. And that offering was given as an expression of thanksgiving and appreciation to Almighty God. It too was a voluntary offering. So if it was a voluntary offering, it was also a what? Soothing aroma, a sweet aroma to God. Because we're giving thanksgiving to Him. You know? And it produced a soothing aroma to God, just as our offering of thanksgiving does today. Hebrews 13, verse 15. Through Him then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of what? Praise to God. That is the fruit of lips to give thanks to His name. What is He talking about? Continually offering up a sacrifice of praise? He's saying, do a grain offering to the Lord. Let it be something every day. Except instead of doing a grain offering, it should be just part of our heart every day. Actually, the next verse is kind of interesting too. It says, and do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices, God is pleased. Those are the offerings that we as priests need to be doing. Now, there's also a sense that Jesus is the grain offering for us because His life was offering thanks to God. He is, after all, the perfect bread of life. John 6, Jesus speaks about how you're to partake of me, to eat of me. And actually, this is kind of interesting that the priest, they would offer the grain offerings to God in the holy place, and then the priests were to eat them, eat the grain offerings. But they had to eat them only in the holy place. That's why, under the new covenant, we've talked about this before, we can live in the holy place, and we need to be partaking of Jesus. But Jesus was the grain offering, just like He was the burnt offering for God. Exodus 12, which we could talk about a little bit about next week, a little bit about the Passover. And there's the Passover, and then there is the Feast of Passover, which was what? 7 days afterwards. And for those 7 days, they had to eat bread that was unleavened. And part of that, you read through, it was an expression of thanks because God had delivered them from the bondage of Egypt. And again, there's a lot of verses about this in the New Testament, but take a look at 2 Corinthians, for example. 1 Corinthians 5. Yeah, 7 and 8. Right, that's it. Thank you. Oh, you're reading it. Okay, good, okay. So you're pretty good there, Eric. Okay, it says, clean out the old leaven so that you may be a new lump, just as you are in fact unleavened. For Christ our Passover also has been sacrificed. Therefore, let us celebrate the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. That's what God wants us to do. That's the grain offering. Okay, we'll get caught up here. Yeah, our Passover. Okay. Then there's a third offering, the peace offering. Now, this was an animal sacrifice. Blood was necessary. And it served to bring reconciliation or peace between man and God. When a person felt like, hey, there's a break between me and God in the old covenant, we need to be reconciled, this was the sacrifice they made. It too was a voluntary. And because it's voluntary, it was also a what? Soothing aroma to God. Okay? Okay? This one was an animal. The fat was burned. And the rest was eaten by the priest. But with the peace offering, the rest of it you could also pass on to your friends, even those who weren't priests. Okay? Because we carry the message of reconciliation to everybody as priests. I won't go that direction, but that's a very important point there. So this offering speaks of restored communion with God. Because in the old covenant, I sin, I do a sacrifice, but guess what? I sin later on this afternoon. And my relationship with God just kept getting further and further and further away. And finally I thought, I need to make a peace offering. And of course, we know that Jesus made peace with God for us through the offering of himself, through his blood, right? Romans 5, verse 1. Ooh, you know what? I had in my notes, this was Romans. I had Romans 1. I saw it this morning. I said, no, that's Romans 5. But it didn't get changed. Romans 5, verse 1 says this. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. I have peace with God because of what Jesus did. And verse 9, it says, much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. For we were enemies. While we're enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. In other words, because I was an enemy of God, I needed to be reconciled. Jesus, the offering that he did, offering up himself, became the peace offering. He made peace between me and God. Colossians 1:20. We see this. And through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through whom I say whether things on earth or things in heaven. But you know what? God reconciles. He brings peace through what he did. The blood that he shed for us. And then Ephesians 2, since we're studying Ephesians, I'll throw this one in here too. There's more. But verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, by the way, there's that in Christ Jesus, you who were formerly far off, that was every one of us. We were far off from God. There's a big distance. We've now been brought near to Christ, to God. How? by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by it having put to death the enmity. The two he's talking about, Jews and Gentiles both, needed to be reconciled to God. And the sacrifice of Jesus made peace. Then there's the sin offering. Now this was not voluntarily. This was mandatory. It was required, this sacrifice. Is that, I wonder if that's my phone, or I don't know what that is. I'll put it over there. Maybe that'll help. It was mandatory. It was required. It was absolutely necessary to approach God or to make any other offering. You had to do a sin offering. The sin offering was sacrificed both for individuals and for the whole congregation. With this offering, sin is covered up. Not taken away. It's covered up. It was a temporary solution. That's why you had to keep coming back. As you kept sinning, you had to come back with another sin offering. And if you weren't a priest, you had to get a priest to do it. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. There's many verses here. I'm kind of going through this pretty fast, but it says, he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. He became sin that we would have righteousness. Sin has to be judged. And under the old covenant, the animal was our substitute. You know, because I deserve something, judgment. Basically, that animal received the judgment. In the new covenant, Jesus is our substitute for our sin. He is the substitute. Now, there's the grain offering too. The guilt offering. The guilt offering is also called the trespass offering. Very similar to the sin offering. And actually, in Leviticus 5, 6, 7, it keeps going back and forth talking about it. It's very confusing if you start trying to figure out. It was also required, it wasn't voluntary, along with the sin offering, to approach God. In fact, you couldn't get anywhere near the holy place unless you were a priest first, and then you had to have a sin offering and a guilt offering both. Now what's the difference between the two? It seems, and I'm making this pretty simple here, the sin offering dealt with our sin singular. We are full of sin. We have a sin nature. The guilt offering dealt with kind of the individual sins that we commit and that we're conscious of. Therefore, restitution is always associated. Actually, the sin offering, many times you say, things that you are not aware of or you weren't intentional. Let me ask you, did you sin today and not even realize that you sinned? Yeah, you probably did somewhere, didn't you? Maybe if someone brought it up to you, you said, reminded you, yeah, maybe I did sin there. There's sometimes we really know we sinned, right? We feel bad about it. We need to make restitution. But the thing is, we're so sinful, we just sin when we don't even know it. Well, there are two different offerings. One for the intentional, one for the unintentional. It just kind of, you know, it just deals with, we're just sinful. That's our nature. That's why it says, I mean, nine times it kind of talks about it with the guilt offering, and it will be forgiven. 1 Peter 2, 24 says, Jesus bore our sins, plural, in his body. Before, in 2 Corinthians 5, 21, it says, he became sin for us. So there seems to be a difference between just sin and sins. The good thing about the guilt offering, it takes care of our guilt. No more condemnation. Actually, there's a verse in Hebrews that says, his blood cleanses our conscience from guilt. Now, we tend to think of the sin offering and the guilt offering as the same because the sacrifice of Jesus did both. It dealt with my sin and it also deals with my sins. Jesus was the substitute for us. He was the fulfillment of every one of these sacrifices. He was the perfect sacrifice. He was totally without blemish. God himself. An animal wasn't enough. A person wouldn't have been enough. Actually, a lot of ancient cultures, because they were trying to please God, actually the Aztecs in Mexico, you know, they thought, you know, it's kind of interesting. They knew there had to be a blood sacrifice. And they thought, animals aren't good enough. So we'll start kind of doing people. And then they started doing more people and more people. And they thought, you know, actually, by the very end, it developed into such a system where, let's say, the temples, they felt like they had to have continual blood pouring down the pyramids to somehow please gods, to please the gods. They kind of had a little bit of it right. There needed to be blood to take care of their sins and to please God. But the thing is, any of the sacrifices they came up with, even if they made it continually, wasn't good enough. But Jesus, God himself, was a substitute good enough. The perfect sacrifice for us is Jesus. There is no longer a need for any more sacrifices. What happened at the cross did it all. Jesus, what's one of the last words he said? It is finished. It's finished. No, nothing to add to it. Let's take a look at Hebrews 10. And this is really the most important thing here today. For the law, since it has only a shadow, like this shadow here, of the things to come and not the very form of things, can never, why don't we say that? Can never, everyone say that. Never, by the same sacrifices which they offer continually, year by year, make perfect those who draw near. Those animal sacrifices, they couldn't make perfect. And therefore, they had to be done over and over and over and over. But they'll never make perfect. You know, otherwise, would they have not ceased to be offered? Because the worshipers, having once been clean, would no longer have any consciousness of sin. But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins year by year. For it is impossible. Why don't we say that? Impossible. Let me hear it. Impossible. A little bit louder. Impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. It can cover it up, but it won't take away sin. It won't do it. An example. Let's say you spill something on the floor and it makes a big, deep stain. You can cover it up. You can put a rug over it. You kind of put a chair over top of it. You might not see it. It might, but you know it's still there, right? That's where your sin is. In the old covenant, the stain was still there. But under the new covenant, with the blood of Jesus, it got taken away. Taken away permanently. That's something worth celebrating. Okay, let's go down to verse 5, same chapter. 5 and 6. Therefore, when he, Jesus, comes into the world, he says, sacrifice and offering you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. And whole burnt offerings and sacrifices of sin, you have taken no pleasure. What's he saying there? God never meant. God knows more than people that those sacrifices, they're not anything. That whole burnt offering, you know what? You could be a priest and you could kind of do that every day. Whole burnt offering, and you might not be any more devoted to God than that rock over there, you know? And now, if it's an expression of your heart, at least it could be a shadow. That's why we're told to make a living and holy sacrifice of ourselves. But sacrifices and whole burnt offerings is not what it's all about. It was never God's perfect plan. He knew that it could be just come ritualistic. Okay, then let's look at verse 8. After saying above, sacrifices and offerings and whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you have not desired, nor have you taken pleasure for them which are offered according to the law. In other words, those things don't make any, they're not important anymore. Let's go to verse 10. By this will, I think we're kind of here. Okay, yeah, verse 10. By this will, we have been sanctified through the offering of what? The body of Jesus Christ once for all. One sacrifice for every people. For all the Jews. For all the Mexicans. For all the Americans. All the Chinese. All the Indians. All the French. Every person. Not only that was just alive then. Not just people who lived in Jerusalem, but everyone who lived on the face of the earth at that time, and every person who was going to ever live on the face of the earth, once for all. That's what he did. Verse 11, every priest stands daily ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices, which can what? Which can never, never take away sins. It just covers it up. But he, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, that's talking about Jesus, sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time onward until his enemies be made a footstool for his feet. For by one offering, not over and over, he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. That's the second time that's it. We are, the blood of Jesus is so powerful that it makes us perfect in the sight of God. That's the way God sees it. Perfect. Gabriel is perfect in the sight of God because of the offering of Jesus. Yeah, and he's saying, that's a God's grace, because he knows how he really is. And I know how I really am. I've been made perfect. One offering did it. Okay, this is, that's how righteous Jesus was, that one offering was sufficient. It was powerful. Okay, let's look at verse 15. It's kind of, and the Holy Spirit also testifies to us. For after saying, this is the covenant which I will make with them after those days, says the Lord, I'll put my laws upon their heart, and I'll write on their mind, and on their mind I'll write them. And he says, and then he says, and their sins and their lawless deeds, we just read this in Jeremiah, I will remember no more. He takes away sin. Another place it says he puts it away. Another place he says he remembers it not. And we got to remember that when we say, oh, Lord, just forgive me again for what I did 3 years ago. God's saying, I don't remember. I mean, I'm sure he does remember, but that's his attitude. That was cleansed. That was wiped away. Don't talk about it anymore. Verse 18, now where there is forgiveness of these things, there is no longer any offering for sin. There is no need for offerings anymore. Let's look at Hebrews 9. Just a couple verses. Verse 22. And according to the law, one may almost say, all things are cleansed by blood, and without shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. That's why we needed the blood of Jesus. And by the way, it's becoming increasingly popular, and some translations, English translations of the Bible, are actually where it says the blood of Christ. They say, well, that sounds kind of harsh. Let's just call it the death of Christ. Wait a minute. The blood of Jesus is precious. It's what cleanses us from everything. Verse 23. Therefore, it is necessary for the copies of the things in the heavens to be cleansed with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. And then verse 24. For Christ did not enter a holy place made with hands, a mere copy of the true one, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor was it that he would offer himself often, as the high priest enters the holy place year by year with blood that is not his own. Jesus enters himself the holy place, and he has the sacrifice with his own blood. Verse 26, otherwise he would have needed to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now once, at the consummation of the ages, he has been manifested to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. That's why we kind of started John 1 verse 29. John the Baptist says, behold the Lamb of God who what? Takes away sin. He doesn't just cover sin, brothers and sisters. He takes it away. He erases it. Nothing can ever be added to what Jesus did. While we're talking about this, let me kind of mention this too, because I know that there's quite a few people from Catholic backgrounds. And I believe we need to be respectful. I know Roman Catholics that I believe that are born again. But this business of the Mass, how can I say it? It would fall under the category of heresy. Because what is the Mass? They say the Mass is the body and blood of Jesus being reacted again as a sacrifice for you. And the way it's taught is, oh, I need to get to Mass. That's why when you go to a Catholic service, that's the center of it. You go, you take Mass, and you get all clean again. Wait a minute. You don't add to what Jesus already did. There's been one sacrifice once for all. You know, or you know, people feel kind of guilty. I need to go to Mass. Or here's this. Quick, someone's dying. Call for the priest. You know what? That cheapens what Jesus has already done. One sacrifice for all time. What is Easter? It's when we celebrate the beginning or the establishment of the new covenant. The covenant that removes sin completely, entirely. The covenant that takes away sin. Our past sins, our present sins, the sins that we know about, the sins we don't know about, all your future sins. That's how big Jesus' sacrifice was. We don't have to live in fear that we must continually confess our sins in order to be forgiven. You have been forgiven. That if you kind of think, oh yeah, well, you know, I need to get right. There is a place of getting right before God as far as establishing a relationship, but not for the purpose of forgiveness. You have been forgiven. And if you don't feel like you've been forgiven, you're living under the old covenant way of thinking. Our sins are gone. All of them. No more guilt, no more condemnation. If we feel this, it's because somehow we haven't received the complete forgiveness. We got to leave this old way of thinking. And by the way, the New Testament writers, the disciples, after Jesus, once it kind of clicked that, hey, this is what Jesus did, they felt like their goal in life was to go and proclaim forgiveness of sins. That was such a great thing. Luke 24. We're almost finished here, but I think these are very important things we got to. Luke 24, verse 46. This is right after Jesus rose from the dead. Actually, verse 45, it says, then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and he said to them, thus it is written that the Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins will be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. And that's what we're doing now. We're proclaiming forgiveness of sins, what Jesus did at the cross. I think I told this story 3 or 4 years ago, but when I was in my young 30s, I was a pastor of a church in Maryland, and there's a woman who was older, came to know the Lord, and her husband started coming. He would never even sit down. He would just stand at the back, and he would listen. And he was a retired Army colonel, very distinguished, proud. And I'd try to talk to him, try to get inside of his heart. He kind of shut me off, you know. And his wife had made a commitment to the Lord. She had received the forgiveness of sins. He was kind of... And one Sunday I was talking, I can't remember exactly what, but something about forgiveness of sins and the blood of Jesus and how it cleanses for everything. And he said he wanted to get together with me. So a couple of days later he comes in my office and he says, Mike, I can't become a Christian. I said, well, why not? Because I've done too many bad things. I said, no. And I kind of repeated what I'd said on Sunday. And then this guy just burst out crying. You know, I mean, he's kind of older man. I mean, I'm kind of thinking, you know, everyone else in the office, kind of, he just cried and cried. And he basically said he was in World War II. He was part of killing some innocent people. Actually, he kind of said he was part of a massacre on an island in Japanese islands. And he said, I can never, never become a Christian. Now, the good thing is that after we talked, I showed him the scriptures. I talked to him about the perfect sacrifice of Jesus. He gave his life to the Lord. And he passed away several years later. He's with Christ right now because the Lamb of God takes away the sins of the world. That's worth celebrating. Romans 4, last verse here. Paul quotes from a psalm from David. Verse 6. As David also speaks of the blessing on the man in whom God credits righteousness apart from works. And then verse 7 and 8 it says, blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven. That's past tense. And whose sins have been covered. Actually, that's kind of an Old Testament way of saying it. We know now, taken away. He felt blessed because they've been covered. We really feel blessed because they've been just taken away. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will not take into account. Our lives need to be lived celebrating what God's done for us. No longer living in the shadows of the old covenant. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And next week, we want to take this further. But this is, you know, in Spanish, this is called Semana Santa. Holy Week. And the reason, because there's a lot that happened this week. And there's a lot of traditions and there's a lot of things that don't really make any difference. The heart of what we're celebrating is that God Himself came to earth, became the Lamb of God for our whole burnt offering, grain sacrifice, our sin sacrifice, our guilt sacrifice, our peace sacrifice. He became all of it for us in a perfect way, in a way that there is no need for any more offerings, any more sacrifice. Amen?